The Word of God says in Matthew 24:15, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. And let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. Pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I've told you before, wherefore if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." If you're in the habit of marking your Bible, there's two words that's used over and over here, three or four times. We'll see them in verse number 19, verse number 22, and then again in verse number 29. It's the two words, "those days." Those days. I want to preach to you on this subject as we're dealing with Bible prophecy tonight. Let's pray together. Father, help me. Guide my words, my thoughts, my actions, all of it. May nothing be said that displeases you. May you empty me of myself, fill me with the power of God. And I pray for those who are listening tonight by live streaming, those who will hear it later, and those who are in the auditorium, I pray that you speak to us tonight. Deal with us thoroughly. Give us an understanding of these Bible prophecy times coming. And I pray for my wife and those who are serving there with the children. Bless their service tonight as well, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to the 15th verse of this sermon, it's the sermon known as the Olivet Discourse. And as I was studying these verses, the two words that summarize them are the words, "those days." They're found in verse number 19, verse 22, and then again in verse number 29. Now, in order for us to understand what's being spoken about, we need to identify what those days are in reference to. Stay with me here. The disciples have just asked the Lord, in context, the disciples have just asked Jesus a threefold question. And in that threefold question, they ask, "When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of your coming? And what shall be the sign of the end of the world?" Now, it's this threefold question the Lord is answering throughout this Olivet Discourse. And let me say loud and clear from the outset that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth visibly, and He's coming back literally. And may I say, what a glorious day that's going to be. However, before He comes back to put His feet upon the Mount of Olives, there will be a terrible 7-year tribulation period take place upon this earth. This 7-year tribulation period will be to punish the Gentile nations and to purge the nation of Israel. Now understand, it is this time of tribulation, the 7-year tribulation, it is this time that our text is dealing with. In other words, those days will be the days of tribulation which the world has never seen. Now before I get to the outline right here in our text, I want to give you just the following order of future events to come. This is all introduction. You don't need to worry about this. I'm just trying to show you how this fits in to the prophetic schedule of events that's getting ready to take place. The next thing upon God's prophetic timetable is the rapture of the church. That can take place at any time. That's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When the rapture takes place, the Antichrist will make a 7-year agreement with Israel. After 3.5 years of that time, he breaks the agreement. And he moves to Jerusalem and sets up his image in the temple. The Antichrist begins to control the world and forces all people to worship and obey him. And at this time, God sends great tribulation upon the earth. Matthew 24:21. The nations gather at Armageddon. And the sign of Christ's coming, I'm talking about at the sign of Christ's coming, and they unite to fight against Jesus Christ. Jesus returns to the earth, defeats his enemies, and is received by the Jews, establishes his kingdom on earth, and he will rule and reign on earth for 1,000 years. Now this is a nutshell of what's coming in the future. The rapture will take place before the tribulation period. So get this. Those days that I'm getting ready to talk to you about to give you an outline to help you remember a little bit about them, it's the days of the tribulation period. But understand that the rapture of the church will take place before those days. In other words, Jesus is coming in the air for the church. And at the end of the tribulation period, he will come back to the earth with the church to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Now may I say this, thank God that we who are born again will not go through those days of the, of the tribulation that we're going to be talking about tonight. But it does us well to understand those days. To motivate us, here we go again, Pastor, to be the soul winner that God wants us to be. If you are not saved or you do not know the Lord as your Savior, you are in danger of going through these days that we're going to talk about tonight. If you know somebody who's lost, they are in danger of going through these days or those days as a direct quote here. It should motivate us to learn about this and help us to be more bold to share our faith in Jesus Christ. Now there's three things I want to give you about those days. Tying myself down just to this passage of scripture here. Now I'm going to be giving you a lot of information. But don't worry about it because I'm going to apply this at the end and give you some things that you can understand and go home with. Alright? There's the first thing I want you to notice with me tonight as we think about those days. Again, those days are the days of tribulation. We who are saved are out of here. We're not going through it. Somebody ought to say amen right there. But I'm telling you that those days tonight, we need to learn about them. And here's what Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 24. I'm just tying myself down there. As we think about the tribulation period, those days, the first thing we see is we see the calamity of those days. The calamity. I see this in verses 15 down through verse number 22. The Lord told these people and us who read that when the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel stands in the holy place, he said, when that happens, beware. Now, in order for us to understand this, we have to identify what Daniel the prophet said back in his book. Now, I'm not going to go back there for time's sake. But if you're keeping notes with me, you'll find this in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. You'll find reference to this, what Jesus is talking about, said, remember what Daniel the prophet said here. He's referencing in Daniel chapter 11, verse 31. And he's also referencing in Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. If you read those verses, Daniel says in those verses that there are 70 weeks. And if you know anything about scripture, these are weeks of years. Which means that that's a total of 490 years that's determined against the people of Israel. Now from the commandment to rebuild the walls to the cutting off of Messiah would be a total of 69 weeks or a total of 483 years. Now get it now. This leaves one more week yet to be fulfilled, which is what the Lord is dealing with in our text. He's dealing with that unfulfilled week, the 70th week of Daniel. That week of 7 years is known as the time of Jacob's trouble. It's known as the tribulation period. The church age we're living in now is in between the fulfillment of the 69th week and the 70th week of Daniel. Are you with me so far? When the rapture takes place and the Holy Spirit of God is taken out, The Antichrist will come on the scene and he will make a 7-year covenant with Israel. However, in the middle of the tribulation period, Antichrist will set up an image in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, at which time he will declare himself to be God and he will demand to be worshipped. We see this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Revelation chapter 13. He will break his covenant with Israel and turn his fierce wrath against the Israelites. Now, during that time, the Lord tells the Jews to run into the mountains for their lives. He shows concern for those who are expecting child. They're pregnant, if you will, because of how hard it will be to flee for their lives. He tells them to pray that their flight will not be in the winter or on the Sabbath, which they religiously keep and which their law requires. They must not travel more than 2,000 paces on the Sabbath. And even though the nation of Israel will be miraculously protected, we see this in Revelation 12, 13 through 16, we know the most dramatic and terrible end time events for Israel will be the coming of Antichrist, great tribulation, and the battle of Armageddon. Now may I say this to you, this awful time, I'm just talking about the calamity of it, the chaos of it, the terribleness of it. This awful time and the events associated with these times of great tribulation, which is what the Lord is talking about in Matthew 24, those days, he's talking about that 7-year period. He's talking about the great tribulation of the last 3.5 years. He's talking about that time period. This, I'm talking about the awful time, the events associated with that time that he's talking about here in Matthew chapter 24, especially the ending 3.5 years of tribulation, he speaks of it in the book of Revelation. Now, I'm not going to turn to it, but in Revelation chapter 8, verse 7, which is talking about those days, okay? It's the same period. In Revelation chapter 8, verse 7, during those days, 1/3 of the green vegetation on the face of the earth is going to be destroyed. In Revelation chapter 8, verses 8 and 9, 1/3 of the oceans will become blood, and 1/3 of the life in the sea will be destroyed. And 1/3 of the world's ships will be destroyed. In Revelation chapter 8, verses 10 through 11, 1/3 of the waters become contaminated and many die as a result. In Revelation chapter 8, verse 12, 1/3 part of the sun, of the moon, and the stars are darkened. In Revelation 8, 13, an angel flies through the midst of heaven and pronounces woe due to the further trumpets to sound. In Revelation 9, 1 through 12, the earth is invaded by an army of demons from the bottomless pit who have power to torment men for 5 months, in which men will want to die but cannot die. In Revelation chapter 9, verses 13 to 21, an army numbering 200 million invades the earth and kills 1/3 of the earth's population, and yet the earth still refuses to repent. Now stay with me here. This doesn't even include the vials that come in Revelation 16. The red horse of war, the black horse of famine, the pale horse of death will ride during those days. My friends, these years of great tribulation, truly the world has never seen before. It's going to be absolutely horrific. It's estimated at the end of the tribulation, those days that the Lord's talking about here, it's estimated that at the end of those, that over half of the world's population will be killed. And the Lord even said, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. The presence of God's elect people on this earth during the tribulation will cause those days to be shortened. Spurgeon said it this way, the ungodly owe to the godly more than they know or would care to know. And I say amen to that. The first thing we see about those days is we see the calamity. They're going to be terrible days. The second thing I see in our text, I see the caution in those days. We see this in verses 23 down through verse number 26 of our text in Matthew chapter 24. Again, you don't have to read it, but if you want to while I'm explaining it, it might help you see it. And so you're seeing and hearing at the same time. Well, just help yourself, whatever. One good thing about reading is you don't have to look at me. Amen, right? During this time of great tribulation, those days in which the believing Jews will flee for their lives from the wrath of the Antichrist, the Lord Jesus gives them a word of caution. And you'll notice it here. He says, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there. Notice what he cautions them. He said, believe it not. He goes on to tell them that there will arise false Christ and false prophets that will show great signs and great wonders, and they're going to deceive people. He then tells them again, if they hear that he's coming, that he's out in the desert or is in a secret chamber, he said, don't you believe it. He's cautioning them not to come out of hiding. See, they're going to be hiding, trying to save their life, you understand? And he's saying, I'm cautioning you, when you catch yourself in those days and people say, gee, hey, Messiah's in the desert, Messiah's in the secret place. He said, don't you, he's cautioning them, don't you come out of hiding. Stay with me here now. No doubt with their lives hanging in the balance, they will be desiring their Christ, wouldn't you? They'll be desiring their Messiah to come back to the earth. And they're not to be tripped up. He's saying, when I come, I'm not coming in secret. That's what he's telling them. When he comes, the whole world's going to know he's coming. His coming will be unmistakable. In Revelation 1:7 says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindred of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, comma, amen. I like that. Even though this is a caution for the tribulation, it is a caution for the tribulation, we can still learn a great lesson here to be on guard against deceivers. And be on guard not to fall into false doctrine or false beliefs. A religious fanatic was speaking to a group on a street corner, and he wore a long white robe and a long beard, and he declared that he was Christ come back upon the earth again. Can you imagine that? A Christian man came up to him and said, let me see your hands. The man held out his hands, and the Christian said, you're not the Christ. You don't have any nail prints in your hands. I like that. See, the one who is to come is the one who died for us. The one who rose from the dead, the one who lives on high today, he is coming again. And his caution for those days to his people, he's saying, don't you come out of hiding. I'm cautioning you. There are deceivers. There are liars out there. Don't be tripped up. Believe the word of God. Don't be tripped up. Hey, can we not apply that to our own lives today? Sure we can. This is the caution for those days. Then there's a third thing I see. Not only do I see the calamity and the caution, but number three, I see the coming in those days. We see this in verses 27 to 31. And this is the point we've been traveling toward. The great tribulation will absolutely, I mean it will be absolutely horrendous. However, for those who will be saved in the tribulation, because there will be people saved in the tribulation period. And for those who will be saved in the tribulation period, King Jesus will come. And he's coming with his saints. And he's coming to deliver. He says that his coming will be as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west. His coming will have several things associated with it. In other words, the coming is Jesus is coming again. And when he comes, there are several things associated with the coming in those days. The coming is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ, and we who are with him coming back to rule and reign for 1,000 years. When he comes, first of all, under this, verse number 28, there will be a great slaughter. You see this in verse 28. See, this verse seems to be in reference to the battle of Armageddon. That'll take place when the Lord Jesus comes back to this earth with his saints to set up his millennial kingdom. There is a place the Bible calls Armageddon, Revelation 16, 16, in which the armies of the world will unite in their effort to destroy the Lord of glory. It's interesting that Napoleon Bonaparte, what he said concerning this particular piece of land that the Bible calls Armageddon, here's what he said, listen to him, and I quote, he said, it is the most perfect battlefield in the world. Isn't that interesting? And that's where there's going to be a great slaughter. When Jesus comes, every eye shall see him. Not everybody's going to be a fan of it. And they're going to unite against him at the Battle of Armageddon. The armies of the nations will turn their united efforts to destroy him, but the Lord will destroy them with the sword that comes out of his mouth. And he'll destroy them so much so that the blood will flow to the horse's bridle. And he will call the birds to their great feast of the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses. We see this in Revelation 19:11-21. He will defeat total military power with the word of his mouth. Just speaking the word. Now get this, if you go through the tribulation and the plagues do not kill you, your blood will flow at the great supper of the Almighty God. You know what's interesting? Let me ask you a question. Which supper are you going to be at? You going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb? Or are you going to be at the great supper of Almighty God at the end of the tribulation? I'm glad I'm going to the marriage supper of the Lamb, friends. And if you are, that's enough right there to carry you through the rest of your life. Do you understand that? First of all, in the coming of those days, there's a great slaughter. Number two, there's a great shaking. We see this in verses 29 and 30. These verses tell us that when the Lord Jesus comes, he's going to shake the powers of heaven. The Bible says the stars will fall from their sockets, and the sun and moon will not give their light. There will be no need for the sun because the Lord's come. The tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see King Jesus coming in the clouds with power and great glory. His feet will rest on the Mount of Olives, causing it to split in two, and he will set up his millennial kingdom, Zechariah 14:4-9. And as one man said, too late, the truth will dawn on all the branded dupes of the devil. They will admit to each other the Bible we have despised was right all the time. The prophecies were not allegories, but literal actualities. The one whose peerless name we have customarily used as a curse word is the eternal, uncreated Son of the living God. Here he is, coming back as he said, not as a carpenter, but as a conqueror, not with his glory veiled, but with that glory dimming the brightness of the noonday sun. See, the coming of that day, the coming of those days, is the coming of the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. When he comes, there's a great slaughter, there's a great shaking, and then number three, there's a great sound. We see this in verse 31. When King Jesus comes back to this earth, he'll send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet to gather the Jews from one end of heaven to the other back to the land of Israel, just as the Bible prophesies. See, God's promised the Israelites this land, and there's coming a day when he's going to give it to them. I'm telling you, when this happens, they will see the Lord Jesus and be converted. Romans chapter 11, verses 26 and 27. As one man said, Jesus will return at the hour when Israel is about to be defeated by the Gentile armies. He will rescue his people. They will see him and recognize that he is their Messiah. There will be a national repentance, national cleansing, and a national restoration under the gracious leadership of their Messiah. May I say this to you? If we ever turn our back on Israel, we are not doing what God wants us to do. And if we stand with Israel, God will bless us. But as soon as we turn our back on Israel, we're turning our back on God. Now, I said all that to say this. I know that's a lot of information. The calamity of those days is going to be awful. The caution of those days, don't be tripped up by deceivers. You've heard the word of God. I'm coming where every eye is going to see me. And if somebody says he's in secret over here, don't you believe it. And there's a coming in those days. Jesus has promised to come. And when he comes, there's going to be a great slaughter, a great shaking, and a great sound. Now, I don't expect you to remember all this. But as we study these days and those days of the great tribulation coming sometime in the future, let me give you four applications. May I do this? In other words, Brother Jody, I have a hard time remembering. So do I. I'm struggling with my own outline sometimes when I try to go back and repeat it. It's not the outline. It's what do we learn because of it. What can you take home from this? Let me give you four things. Number one, if you are not a child of God, you are in danger of going through those days. And it's going to be horrible. And if Jesus Christ comes now, you have sealed your eternal fate. In other words, application number one is if you don't know Jesus, you are foolish to leave without knowing Him as your personal Savior. That's application number one. I trust all of you are saved. I trust all of you know the Lord. I trust all of you have trusted Jesus Christ and Christ alone to get you to heaven. But I'm not naive enough to take that for granted, you understand? I can't see your heart just like you can't see mine. I ask you a question. Don't answer this out loud. Don't shake your head yes or no. Just in the silence of your own heart where only you and God see, do you know that you're going to heaven? Have you really trusted Christ and Christ alone? Is He your hope of eternal life? Are you believing in Jesus Christ and Christ alone? Have you put your faith and trust in the Son of God to save you, change you, forgive you, and take you to heaven? If you haven't, today's the day of salvation. That's what God's Word says. Now's the accepted time. If you're not saved, get saved tonight. That's application number one. Application number two, if you are saved, should we not thank God for His amazing grace? That He has delivered us from this time coming to this earth. And may I say this to you? There's something even worse than those days. It's an eternity in hell without God. And if you're saved, you know the Lord, you've got reason to rejoice tonight. You really do. And I'm telling you, application number two is if you do know Jesus, we ought to just thank Him for His amazing grace tonight. His mercy to us. Application number three. Aren't you glad I'm going quick tonight? I can go longer if I don't get any response there. I mean, I can make this thing draw out here if you want me to. Here's application number three. What about those days? Well, number three, if you're saved, should this not motivate us to get the gospel to as many people as soon as possible? You don't understand, I'm afraid. Get over it. You don't understand, I don't think I can do it. Get over it. Because if you're saved, you're qualified. Because you have a command of Jesus Christ to tell a lost and dying world about Jesus. And since God's commanded us, He enables us to do it. It's interesting with me, let this speak to your heart. I'm a stutterer. My stuttering is not so much that I repeat myself. My stuttering is basically I kind of clam up. I get a little bit nervous every now and then and nothing comes out. I remember when the phone rang when I was a teenager at home and I got nervous around my dad. I don't know why I did that, but for some reason I just started freezing up and I put the phone to my mouth and I couldn't say hello to save my life. I was stuttering. Tossed the phone to him and said, "You answer." Now how I got "you answered" out, I have no idea. Now here I am, a stutterer, that I know, I listen to me, let this help you, okay? I know I am well aware that unless God helps me, I cannot even speak a word to you. And God called me to preach. And here's what I've learned. When I try to go tell somebody the gospel or go door knocking, the devil sometimes will try to pull this up in my mind. Hey, you're a stutterer. You're going to embarrass yourself. But I've learned something. If you just get up by faith and go and obey God, what the devil tries to use to stop you, God can use to keep you humble and dependent upon Him. God will help you, is what I'm saying. I want to leave you a name tonight. You know what her name is? Her name is Fran. F-R-A-N. If there's a Fran here, it's not you, okay? You know what it stands for? It stands for friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors. It's not original to me. I wish it was. You have friends, you have relatives, you have associates. That's who you work with, who you're around, whatever the case may be, your ball team, whatever. Just who you associate with, your neighbors, you have neighbors. And I'm going to tell you something, that's a mission field right there. And if everybody would determine, I'm going to try to win Fran to Christ, I'm going to try to get her to church, my friends, my relatives, my associates, my neighbors. God use me to reach my Fran. I'm going to tell you, there's no telling what God would do at this local church. You say, I just don't feel motivated. Then that's a deeper problem in you. Because I'm going to tell you something, if those days would really grip our heart, I wouldn't have to preach motivational messages to try to get people to give the gospel. Hey, that friend, that relative, that associate, that neighbor, that maybe right now the Holy Spirit's got them in your mind because they're lost and you know it, or you suppose they are, whatever the case may be, are you listening to me? If Jesus came right now, you're going, but they're staying and they're going through those days. I don't want my friend to go through that, do you? See, application number three, if we're saved, it ought to motivate, those days ought to motivate us to pack our pockets full of gospel tracts. And just stop listening to the fear and to the devil and the battle for the mind and say, God told me to do this, I'm going to do it by faith. Say, I've never told anybody about Jesus. Then do something that you've never done before. And tell somebody about Him this week. Hey, a great way to do that, invite him to the service tomorrow night. You say, I'm scared to death to talk to him. And invite him. I'll talk to him. I don't mind. You know I'll talk to him. Amen. Get him here. This is it. This is application number three. Those days, what do we learn? How do we apply this? If you're not saved, you need to get saved. Amen. If you are saved, we ought to thank God for His amazing grace and mercy in our lives that He's delivered us from those days and even delivered us from the pit of corruption. And what I'm talking about is the pit of hell. We're going to live with Him for eternity. If you're saved, number three, it ought to motivate us to get the gospel out as quickly as possible. But here's application number four. If you're saved, you're on the winning side. Stop living like you are a loser. I'm not talking about you personally. I'm talking about stop acting like you're on the losing team. We've already won the battle. We've already won the victory. His name is Jesus. I'm not fighting for victory. I'm fighting in it. We've already won. Maybe you've heard the story that goes something like this. Little boy was reading a book close to bedtime about a villain who was seemingly having his way when his mother called out to tell him it was time for bed. So the boy decided, since his mother said it's time to bed, he decided to flip to the back of the book and saw where the good guy wins. In other words, he was reading how the villain was seemingly having his way right then, during that time in the book, but when he flipped to the back of the book, he found out that the tide turned and the good guy wins, and he said, if you only knew, in other words, he acted like he's talking to the villain, and he said, if you only knew how the story ends, you wouldn't be laughing so much. Are you listening to me? I've read the back of the book. Amen. And we win! We win! His name is Jesus! And if you know Him, you're on the winning side! And we apply that to this, that because of Him, I'm not going through those days. Is that not enough to say amen or something there? Maybe not even out loud, but in the silence of your heart, somebody will go, whoop, that sounds pretty good right now. I'm not going through those days. Aren't you glad you're not going through those days? What are you doing as a child of God who's been delivered to make sure others don't have to go through those days? Challenging, isn't it? May the Lord help us to see these truths.